Yeah, so we are just really wanting to start, Rob and Anna, with just to say a word of thanks to Crossways, a word of thanks to many of you personally in praying for us and supporting us. One thing that we know for sure is when God's people are praying here, we really do see breakthroughs and we see the Lord doing wonderful things over in Southeast Asia. And so we really just wanted to begin with a word of thanks. Thank you for your partnership. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your care. Thank you even for this morning. Just feels like coming back into the community that we had known for a long time. So we're just so blessed by that and just want to really, really say thank you to all of you as we begin. And one of the things that's quite challenging that we've been praying through and trying to work through is how do you sort of summarize 3.5 years of ministry in a very, very different place, a very, very different climate, different language, different food, different experience, just as different as you can imagine. How do we, Lord, as we were praying, summarize this and share this with the people that support us and that partner with us and that love us back in South Africa? And how do we do that in such a way that it would bless you as well and not just be a collection of strange stories from far out on the end of the earth? So how should we do that, Lord? And the one thing that we really felt very strongly is we didn't want it to be about the Dyers. So we didn't want it to be the Dyers' story. We really wanted it to be about God's story because that's what it is. This is what God is doing across the world in many, many different parts of the world, sending people out to cross cultures and to take the good news with them. And, I mean, thank you, Stephen, for leading worship this morning. You've left your home culture and country to be here. And we also know Alan and Sheena in their own way, although perhaps South Africa is more home than anywhere else now. I'm not sure how you guys feel about that. But and there may be others that I don't know. And so this aspect of leaving your culture to go somewhere else, to take the good news, this is God's story. This is God's heart. And that is really what we want to bring across this morning to you. And the best way we know to do that too is just to take God's own word and to share that. And so it's going to be a preach from me. So I hope that's all right with you. And what we're going to do, what I'm going to do, is actually bring in some of our experiences from Southeast Asia so that you can get a little bit of a flavor of some of the things that we've experienced and a testimony to God of what he's done. So that's really the plan for where we're going to be going this morning. So I thought first, though, it's actually really helpful for us just to unpack for a moment what is the ministry of mobilizing. So perhaps you heard it in the video through the traffic noise and all of that. But what we have been called to do in terms of going overseas to Southeast Asia is to be involved in this ministry called mobilizing. Mobilizing. And in mobilizing ministry, yeah, we seek to encourage and equip local believers in our country in Southeast Asia. So it's a really wonderful ministry in the sense that the context we are in, the country is 90% cousin faith, but there is about 10% of the population that know Jesus. So it's the most incredible opportunity. It's actually very rare to have this kind of situation in the world in terms of where the different religious faiths are. You normally have a country that's sort of 80% Christian or 80 to 90% cousin. But what you very rarely find is a strong community of believers in the midst of a cousin majority. And that's what we have in our country. So there is an amazing opportunity to work with believers who are already on the ground, already love the Lord, already know the Lord, and come alongside, equip, partner, mutually encourage. And we really don't come in as any sort of Western experts. We come in as those wanting humbly to partner. And very much what we're doing this morning, in a sense, this is a mobilizing message as well. What we're doing here this morning is what we would be doing in our country as well, partnering with local believers and asking the Lord to mobilize us, to inspire us, to fill us with his spirit, give us understanding and equip us to go out and share the good news. The difference this morning compared to what we would do in our country where we serve is that we are really wanting to encourage and equip local churches to reach, there's that strange word, UPG, which stands for Unreached People Group. Some of you may be familiar with that term, but perhaps it's easiest just to start to say, what is a people group? And it's quite simple. A people group is a group of people who share the same culture. They share the same language, they share the same traditions, the same way of looking at the world. And you will not know what your people group is because you just grew up in it. It's a bit like a goldfish swimming around in its bowl. The water, it knows its environment. But if you were to take that goldfish out and put it in a different tank, for sure it would know it had moved. And it's often the same for us. And we've all had this experience, I'm sure, going from your home people group, your home culture, and suddenly you step into an environment where you're in a different culture. And you just have that experience of like, oh, I'm not quite at home anymore here. I'm not quite sure what I should do next. Did I say the wrong thing? Did I do that right? And especially if you're a sensitive person, you might be thinking that through for a while afterwards. Did I say the right thing? Was I respectful in the way I should have been? What does respect look like in this context? And so a people group has that identity and that common language, common culture, common way of looking at the world. The unreached part of it for us this morning is the really important part. There's an unreached people group is a group of people that have less than 1% of them that know the Lord. And very, very often there are no believers among a people group. So when we talk about unreached, they're unreached with the good news of Jesus Christ. They may see that on the internet, they may have access on that level, but they do not know a flesh and blood follower of Jesus. And as we look at the good news, as we look at the New Testament and the scriptures and God's word, we see that God's plan is not for the internet to evangelize, or not for angels to evangelize, or dreams. It's for his people. It's for us to take this task of evangelism and to go out with the good news. And so we are seeking to come alongside local believers on our island and equip, train, partner, pray with, encourage them to send people out to unreached people. And of course for them, this is why this strategy is such a good strategy, and I don't think it's just a strategy, it's a spiritual reality, is actually when you are closer in culture to someone else, of course you can communicate far more easily. So for Robin and I, you heard very, very basic Bahasa that we can speak, but obviously for a local person, they've grown up speaking Bahasa. So they are able to go from one people group into another, and they know the language really well. They're aware of other cultures around them. For instance, in South Africa, we might be aware of Zulu culture. We're aware of white South African culture. We're aware maybe of colored culture because we grew up with it. It's not as foreign to us. And of course, this is what the prayer and the dream is that for local believers in Southeast Asia, that they would have much more of a context that they know of these people groups that have not been reached. And they can go in so much more easily. They can speak the language so well. They can understand what's happening far more easily than Westerners coming in, like Robin and myself. And so the ministry, particularly for us, is a ministry of partnership to send out cross-cultural workers to these 53 unreached people groups. So there are about 50 million people who do not have access to Jesus on the island where we work. In the sense that they don't have a physical believer that they could really go to and understand more about Christ. Nobody's sharing the good news with them. So 53. I actually need to do a bit of research on this. I'm not even sure how many people groups we have in South Africa on the whole. But 53 is a lot. So 53 groups with their own culture and their own local language that do not have access to Christ. Don't have the chance to meet like we are meeting this morning. And so there's so much work to be done, but there are. God's people are present there. So how does this work out? Well, we work with theological students. So I'm actually a lecturer at a Bible college. So imagine that. We have permission to go into a Muslim-majority country because of my visa as a theological educator. And as long as we stay with the Christians, the people groups that already believe, that's fine. But when we begin then to talk about reaching out and evangelism, we have to be very careful when we start talking about that. But that's our role. We work with theological students. We work through discipleship relationships, which Rob's is particularly good at. And we also work with church partnerships. So we come alongside local churches on our island. And then also, as the video mentioned, we have this unique privilege of actually doing local ministry with cousin people. So of course, we build friendships with cousins. We live our lives in such a way that the door is open. So we don't have any pork, we won't have alcohol, we won't have a dog. We do all these things to create a warm environment for cousin people around us. And yeah, giving up the pork has been hard. So we've been having a lot of bacon while we've been back home. Don't tell anyone. And that's all for the sake that we want our lives to be an open door to cousin people around us, that they can come into our homes and that they can get to know us as a family. And again, of course, if we are sharing and preaching about reaching out, it wouldn't make any sense if we weren't reaching out ourselves. And so we almost often describe it as kind of having these two caps on. We have one cap around the believers, We are encouraging, equipping, coming alongside and partnering with them. And then we almost have another cap that we wear with our cousin friends and neighbors, as well as we seek to reach out to them. So I hope that's clear. If it's not too clear, come and chat afterwards. We really are available and would love to connect and explain a bit more if you need a bit more detail. All right. So let's get into our text this morning. We're going to be reading from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 to 8. That's where we will be this morning. And if you are like most of our friends on our island, you use your cell phone these days, but I'm also glad to see some physical Bibles around. I'm old school, so Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. This is going to be God's word for us this morning. Okay, and I've got the ESV translation here that I will read from. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." This is God's word for us this morning. Okay, so I wanted to give a little bit of context here, just from verse 1 to 5. We see this incredible moment, this sort of snapshot in history. It's actually over a 40-day period. But Jesus has risen from the grave, he's conquered death, he's conquered the devil, he's conquered sin, he's shown his wounds to the disciples, has healed and redeemed wounds. He is the risen Lord present in the fellowship of the disciples, which wouldn't have been more than about 120 of them. So it's small, it's probably not dissimilar to us here this morning, a group of believers. This is the church, this is it. But Jesus comes to them and he begins to teach them. For 40 days. And I wonder if you could just imagine how incredible this must have been. That you thought Jesus was dead on the cross and that was the end of it. Probably in despair and depression. But he's alive again. And he's not just like a zombie figure, you know, resuscitated. He's alive with new creation life. He's the risen Lord and he's among them. And he begins to teach them and to unpack the scriptures to them. I mean, this must have just been like a 40-day intense Bible study through the scriptures. Showing why this had to happen, showing what the cross meant, showing what his resurrection now meant. So I think this must have just been the most incredible period to be alive as one of the disciples. And Jesus promises to his disciples that they're going to have a supernatural empowering. So I'm not sure how the disciples would have felt, but I imagine they would have had this deep desire just to get out there and to tell people that Jesus was alive again. Like, oh my word, he's alive. And not just alive in a kind of way we've known before, but in a glorified, transformed way. We can't wait to tell people. We've got strategies. We've got plans. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Hang on, hang on, hang on. You're not ready yet. Stay in Jerusalem, and you are going to receive power from God's Spirit. And so there's this incredible sense as the book of Acts opens that it's connecting to the Gospel of Luke. The two are connected, Luke and Acts. You'll see if you read the beginning of Luke. That's the first chapter of what Jesus began to do and teach. Acts is the continuation of what Jesus as the risen Lord will continue to do through his disciples. So it's this incredibly exciting picture of a new age, a new era is dawning on the world. And Jesus, the risen Lord, is continuing with his plan. Incredibly exciting. Makes you want to read more. What's going to happen next? What's coming next, Lord? But this is one of the reasons why I love the scriptures, is that I think it's so, so real. It shows us who God is, which is beautiful. But then so often it shows us who we are, which is often not quite so beautiful. And so we see in verse 6 this very, very interesting question that is on the lips of the disciples. So they say, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And I can promise one thing, I'm not here to get into politics this morning. So this is not the Israel, the nation that we know today. But it is the kingdom of Israel and the understanding of the Old Testament of God's people. And they had been waiting for redemption, waiting for restoration. The land that they are still in when they're meeting with Jesus has been conquered by the Romans. And so in their mind, they are wondering, okay, we hear all this awesome stuff about you as the risen Lord. You've conquered death. You've conquered the devil. Would you mind conquering Caesar as well? You know, would you mind actually getting down to earth, kind of practical, and just restoring the kingdom of Israel? And when I look at this desire on their hearts, I mean, I'm glad they asked it. It's always good to learn because we're the same. But I think you could look at their question two ways. The first, if you wanted to be uncharitable to them and a little bit harsh, would be to say that the disciples have not yet learned how to think beyond their own needs and their own desires. That Jesus is sharing all these beautiful things from the scripture, and all they're thinking is, hey, what can you do for me? What can you do for Israel? We are an oppressed people. Could you solve this problem? And it does lead me to ask the question, is this how we are in our relationship with the Lord? I certainly know sometimes I struggle with this. I've got desires, I've got needs, and Lord, if I pray about it, will you come and sort of sort out my plan? Will you come and sort out my life? And I know, and it's not Crossways' story at all, but we see many churches where this is the message really of Christianity is, how can God help you? How can God bless you and make your life abundant and amazing and incredible to live your best life? And for sure, God cares about us. He wants to bless us. He's a generous God. But the opposite should be happening. It's actually, Lord, what is your story in this world? What is your plan? And how do we surrender to that? That we actually flip that around. And I think for the disciples, they were learning to do that. Secondly, you might be a little bit more charitable and kind to the disciples. And it's possible that they thought, if the kingdom of Israel is restored to its glory, back to the days of like David and King Solomon, this is the best way that the world would see the gospel and would see you, Jesus, if you sort Israel's situation out first. And it's as if they had worked out in their plan. Maybe they had their own little side thing, the 12 disciples, and they were like, shh, this is the way it's going to happen. If he does this, then we can see the plan of God unpacking. And so they almost had a plan. They had a strategy. They had an idea of what this should look like, the gospel going out into the world. And so the heart there is that they want to honor God, but they want to do it on their terms. They've got their own plan for that. And again, I wonder for us this morning too, that I think this is often more our challenge, is we have a sincere heart, but we have our own plans and thinking that we want to accomplish. And we say, God, we've got so many wonderful plans for this church, or so many wonderful plans for ministry. Would you come and bless these plans? And again, we'll see Jesus has to refocus the disciples. He has to refocus their lives to say, come and listen to my plan. Come and listen to what I am doing in the world. And it's this shift, it's this challenge of our thinking so often that we can almost picture our faith like a whirlpool. So all the energy is going inward. All the focus is going inward into our plans, whether they're plans for ministry or just to prosper our own lives. And even within church buildings, it's almost like all the energy comes into the hall. And what Jesus really wants us to do is a lot more like a sprinkler. If you've seen those farm kind of sprinklers, and kind of the water going outward and spraying outward. And that's really what Jesus is trying to focus their hearts on here. Have God at the center and then be prepared to go, prepared to take the blessing outward into the world. And thank you for the service so far. We can see that is absolutely your heart's Crossways, but it's a constant thing that we have to bump up against and say, Lord, is it my plan? Is it my desires? Or is it your plan and your desires? And so Jesus in his grace actually refocuses the disciples. And he says, hey, don't worry about that question right now. That's in the hands of the Father. But this is my plan. This is my heart for you, Jesus says. The longing of Jesus we see in verse 8. And he mentions three things. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses, and you will go to near, far, and the ends of the earth in my name. And I think the English word here too, will, captures something really important, because this is not just a command from Jesus, as if he's saying, hey, here's some things to check off on a list. But it's actually a promise as well, that you will be filled. What a beautiful promise this morning, that Jesus will fill his people with his Spirit, that you will be my witnesses. Don't know if you're like me, sometimes I'm really nervous to share my faith. It's difficult. I think, I don't know if I can do this. And there's this longing, Jesus says, that you'll be my witnesses, but it's a promise at the same time. This is my desire, but I'm going to give you the power to do it as well. And then the final one, obviously, going to the far ends of the earth, as well as going to really, really close at home. So I want to unpack these three things, these three desires of Jesus, but also these three promises. And so don't walk away this morning feeling, I actually feel guilty now. I've got these three things I have to do. I would really love it, and I pray that the Lord would help you to see it as three joyful things that God is working into our hearts and into our souls, these three desires that Jesus has for us. So the first, let's share about the first one this morning, power from the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to his disciples, you will be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so this is the joyful promise our Savior gives us. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. And it's interesting to me that the disciples all seem to be really worried about where Jesus was going. Because sort of very soon after this conversation, Jesus ascends back to the Father. And clearly, in a human way, I think we'd all be like this. We would be worried. Jesus, where are you going? Don't leave us. You've got this mission you've given us, but we have no idea how to do this. But Jesus never once seems anxious about going back to the Father. Don't know if you've noticed that, whether it's in the Gospel of John or the other Gospels or here in Acts. He never seems anxious. He never seems worried about what's going to happen to the disciples, because he knows that a helper is coming. He knows that the Spirit of God, God's very own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will come and fill the hearts and lives of the believers. And this is a joyful thing for Jesus. I'm sure he was sad to kind of say goodbye to them physically, but he's like, the relationship's not going to end, guys. When I'm gone, the Holy Spirit will come and be with you, that you will receive power from the Spirit. And here, I think also we have to demystify sometimes what this language means. I know for a lot of different church denominations, they like to label exactly what this power looks like. It's going to look like speaking in tongues. It's going to look possibly like shaking on the floor. It's going to look like all sorts of different things. But I think we have to be really careful just to go back to the simple words of Jesus, that you're going to have power in your life from the presence of God, from God's Spirit in your life. And what a beautiful promise this is, that as all of us gather this morning and come to worship the Lord, that he lives within us. Isn't that an amazing thing? I loved how open the worship was, you know, as well. There's a time to share a scripture, a word. Because why? Because God's Spirit may have put something on your heart. No matter who you are this morning, young or old, experienced believer or new believer, that God's Spirit is with us and in us. It's a beautiful promise from Jesus, this. And so we have to recognize that far more than any strategy, organization, or talent in our lives, we need the Holy Spirit. It's this deep cry that we have to God. We are dependent upon your Spirit, Lord. We're dependent upon the reality of you being real in our hearts and in our lives. And this is the power we need. And what you want to do, Lord, how you want to manifest your power is up to you. If there's occasions where people are raised from the dead in the power of the Spirit in Jesus' name, praise God for that. Other occasions, the power of the Spirit is going to look like us being humble and maybe biting our tongue a bit, like Tony's word this morning. If there's a boss above us and there's a hard situation, and God gives us perseverance to love through that. That is the power of the Spirit, just as much as a healing. It's the work of God's Spirit in our lives. And where we experience this just so many times in so many ways, the power and the leading of God's Spirit over in Southeast Asia. Because when we arrived, we had a team leader for about 6 months, and then our team leader actually had to leave. She had a different calling. And so then we were trying to figure out for myself, where am I going to teach? At what Bible college am I going to teach at? Foreign language, foreign culture, trying to build connections and just saying, God, we need a visa. Where are we going to find out about this? And it was amazing how the Lord led us through relationships and different people at the right time and the right place to the college where I'm teaching at now. And praise God, we've been able to get a visa. Another story which I think illustrates this so well is probably about 18 months into our stay. We had just finished off with language school, and Robin was really praying and searching and saying, Lord, I've got a little bit more capacity now. Where can I serve and how can I help? And I was praying with her together about this specific need, and Lord, just we really would love you to just open some doors for ministry. And I often work at a coffee shop just across the road from where we live, and I was walking back from the coffee shop one day, and I just heard behind me, hello, mister, which is what the Indonesian greeting is for a foreigner. You're always a mister, whether you're a male or a female, which is interesting. So Robin gets called mister quite often too. But I turned around, and lo and behold, right behind me was, and this doesn't normally happen in the community, was a very, very well-dressed cousin woman with her head covering on, and she had really, really good English too. And she said, hello, mister, do you know, are you an English speaker? And so I said, yes, I am. That's actually my home language. I'm a bit taken aback because it's not in Indonesian right now. And anyway, as we begin to talk, she says she's actually the principal of a school right next door to the complex where we live, which we had gone past daily and not really noticed. And a very, very cousin strong school as well. No access generally to outsiders at all. And she asked me and said, would you like to come and help teach English in our school? And I suddenly thought in my mind, I don't think I have time for this, but this is an amazing opportunity. And then realized, hey, what have we just been praying for at home? And I said, oh, I can't do it, but I know someone who can. And so Robin got introduced to this teacher, and basically it opened up a ministry into the school where Robs has been able to go, and I think it's 3 or 4 times, to just share a little bit of English. And so it's not like there's necessarily a massive power encounter or something like that happening in the school, but Robert has been able to go in to be salt and light. And that's just a lovely picture of her in a class. And it really is a very, very strict school. So Robs will go in and share a little bit of an English lesson, and you can kind of see the staff just listening in, what is this Westerner teaching? And then afterwards, like an imam or a priest will come in and kind of do Arab language learning and kind of prayers. And so it really is a very, very strict school. But this door just flew wide open under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Robert has been able to keep journeying with that school. And yeah, you can keep praying when we get back that that door would remain open. But it's just such a wonderful example to us of we just can't manufacture something like that. You can't find a way to do that humanly. You can't strategize for something like that. That we have to trust and rely on the Spirit of God, no matter what culture we actually find ourselves in. So praise God for the power of the Spirit in our lives. The second longing Jesus has for us is to be his witnesses. To be his witnesses. That's what he says for his followers. And I've really come to love this word witness and what it stands for. Because a witness must testify to what they have seen and experienced. And I think sometimes when we think about outreach and sharing the good news and evangelism, it's almost like, oh, I'm not an expert, you know? Or what if somebody asks me a question that I don't know the answer to? Or I don't know if I've been a believer long enough, or I don't feel kind of qualified to do this sort of thing. But a witness is actually a really simple role. It's almost not about the witness, it's about what they've seen. And is the witness's character trustworthy? It's not about them being an expert or them having great knowledge. A witness is someone who just testifies to what they have seen and experienced. And I think every face in here, every life in here could testify to what Jesus has done in your life, to what he has meant to you, to what you know in the scriptures, to how he has saved you and redeemed you. And so it's this really beautiful yet really humble role that Jesus actually wants us to play. You don't have to be the expert. You don't have to have everything worked out and all planned out. Whoever does. But to be a witness. To share about your walk and your journey with the Lord. What has God done in your heart, in your life? What have you heard in your quiet time? What have you heard from a friend that God has been speaking into your life? And so our deeds and words must point people back to Jesus. And again, this is the beautiful thing of a witness. We're not trying to win a debate. We're not trying to win an argument. We're just trying to point people to Jesus. And this has come through to us so, so clearly in Southeast Asia, because as we look around and we look at our cousin neighbors and cousin friends, their lives will challenge you because they are faithful. They are devoted to prayer. They are good people. They don't steal. They are moral. They are, on the outside, so much going for them. Sometimes I've almost turned to Robin and just say, you know what, I don't know what I've got to offer these people. They're happy. They're complete. They look like on the outside that everything is going well. But when you begin to get into deeper conversations and go below the surface, you see that there is a hole, that they do not know Jesus. They do not know Jesus. And part of the devotion, part of the piety, the sort of religious spirit, is that they're afraid. They're afraid one day when they die, are they going to go to heaven or go to hell? What is Allah going to say over their life? Mercy or judgment? They don't know. And so when we begin to share about Jesus and what he has done for us, this assurance, the surety that it's not about what I've done. It's about what he has already done. It can make such a difference, even though they are often resistant to hear that. And so this thing of being a witness is such a beautiful role, because it's just the sense of share what you know Christ has done for you. Share what God is saying to you through his word and point people back to Jesus. Take the attention off yourself. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And I think in any culture, anywhere, hey, with any part of the world, this is what we need. We need Jesus. When you came in the room this morning, who did you need? You needed Jesus. And you still do. And you get a chance to share and to be that to one another, to be his hands and feet. And so when we think about different people who believe differently, and I know there's different challenges in South Africa. There's secularism and other things that we struggle with, maybe traditional religions and our kind of, yeah, backgrounds and where we come from. But this is the point, that Jesus is what we all need. And so we have this beautiful task to make it all about Jesus. Make it about the good news. Because it's not good news if it doesn't have Jesus in it. It's just a culture war, or it's a religious war, or it's something that nobody really needs. And so what a task we have to make it all about Jesus in our sharing. The final thing Jesus talks about as his longing and what he will equip us and promise to do in us is to reach all people, to reach all people. And he mentions four different groups, four different places. He mentions Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And I just want to unpack those four places, because I think it's really important to understand what Jesus is getting at. And we actually see, and if you continue to read the book of Acts, you will see this unpacking of these places. As the gospel goes out, it has to cross these barriers. So with Jerusalem, Jesus is talking here about a group that is close in distance and culture to the disciples when he was sharing with them. So when they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in one sense, culturally, that was the easiest place for them to be a witness. Of course, historically, it wasn't so easy, because that's the place where Jesus was crucified. So they must have had amazing courage. But from a cultural perspective or a sociological perspective, as we look at this, this is Jerusalem is a place that's close in culture to us, and it's close in distance. It's not hard for us. We don't have to cross many barriers at all to bring the good news to Jerusalem. And so when we think about it in our context, Hilton, our workplaces, schools, universities, our family, same culture, same place. This is comfortable for us. And then Jesus talks about Judea. And these are those that are further in place, but are the same culture as us. And so if you look actually at a biblical map, Judea is just the province around Jerusalem. It was a Jewish province. So again, Jesus is saying the gospel is going to be in your community right here in Jerusalem. Then it's going to take one step more, and it's going to go to the province of Judea, to different cities and towns. But it's not having to cross a culture barrier here. It's not having to cross a language barrier. It would be like us maybe going to Durban and sharing down in Durban, or a city that we know in South Africa, relatively close to us, that we can get to quite easily. Then Jesus says he wants us to be witnesses, not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but in Samaria. And if you know your Bible background, hey, the Samaritans, there was this tension. There was a real hardship between Jewish people and Samaritans. They were almost half Jewish, and that almost made them worse in the Jewish people's minds. So you have like the parable of the Good Samaritan. That was supposed to be deeply shocking when Jesus shared that, because a Samaritan was the worst kind of person that a Jewish person could imagine. And that they were the ones that were being kind in that parable. So Samaria really represents a place that is near. It's not far from Judea at all, Samaria. Jesus had to pass through there. If you remember the story with the Samaritan woman at the well, it was scandalous that Jesus was ministering to her. But it's a place that is near, but it's different in culture. There's a challenge here. There's a gap that we've got to cross. There's a bridge we've got to build to understand the culture and the people that we are trying to bring the good news to. And Jesus says, I need Spirit-empowered witnesses in Samaria. And I think in a South African context, this is really important, that we actually think beyond just our cultural group or our community, and that we begin to take the good news and to share in bold ways and courageous ways that actually cost us something, because it's a challenge to do this. And then finally, Jesus talks about the ends of the earth. And this is right on the opposite extreme from Jerusalem. It's somewhere vastly different, and it's somewhere vastly distant. It's hard to reach, and it's hard in other ways to reach, because there's so many things we have to cross over. And I often joked with Rob, as I said to her, sometimes our country in Southeast Asia felt like it wasn't even on earth. And I hope that doesn't sound offensive at all, but it was just so different. Everything, weather, lifestyle, food, language, the way you're supposed to greet people, how you go to the toilet, all kinds of things, just so, so very, very different. But Jesus has given us his heart that he wants the good news to go to all the peoples of the earth. And sometimes that's going to be needing to send some to the ends of the earth. And so the point that Jesus brings across to us is that last point that I have there, that Jesus longs for empowered witnesses among all people. All people. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And I want to say to you, Crossways, for us, one of the most beautiful privileges has been like this photo. This is sitting with our helper, actually helps us in our house, and her husband as well, who I've managed to get close to and have had a chance to share, actually reading the Psalms together, which has been amazing. And Robin has a very good relationship with the mom that you can see in that photo. And this is at a Eid al-Fitr, which is basically the celebration at the end of Ramadan. And they will invite us around to their house to come and share and come and join the celebration of the end of Ramadan for them. And it has been just such a beautiful thing to sit there, as people in Southeast Asia love to do, to sit and to spend time together, just eating with your hands, sitting on the floor like that. And the sense of God's presence when we are there is so powerful, that these are people that God wants us to be with, that he sent us to be with. And it's a really beautiful thing. And I just want to remind everybody this morning that it's easy to forget about the ends of the earth, because you never really hear about the ends of the earth. But Jesus has given us his heart and says, these are the people I want you to reach, to have a Spirit-empowered witness. And it's hard, I won't lie. It's been a really, really hard road as well for us, an adjustment. But some of these moments have just given us such encouragement and enthusiasm, and just, Lord, this is where you've wanted us to be, to sit here and to be a witness among these people in an unreached people group. But then on the other side, I want to say very clearly this morning, and I can remember sometimes hearing missionaries sharing and leaving a service feeling actually really guilty. Like, Lord, what I'm doing is not enough. Like, that's the real story, what I just heard in there. What I'm doing doesn't fit that bill. But notice that Jesus never ranks these things. He never says it's more important to be at the ends of the earth than it is to be in Jerusalem. All he says is, I long for, I desire that there would be Spirit-empowered witnesses in these four kinds of places. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. So I think the question really becomes, Lord, where are you calling me? Where are you calling my family? Where are you calling this church to serve and to minister? Because not everybody is called to go to the ends of the earth, praise God, because what would happen to Jerusalem? And it's so important, and I really want to just impress this upon you, Crossways. Since coming back to South Africa, we have been overwhelmed, just in a good way, by the kindness of people, including this church, including many of you. and just the love shown and the gospel acts that have been shown towards us. And we see it in your lives as you reach out to others. That matters to Jesus big time. Just as much as people being sent to the ends of the earth. And so I guess there's two things in that. Don't forget the ends of the earth. I think there's a we need to hear that as believers, because it's easy to forget those who are so far away and so different to us. But Jesus never forgets them. And then on the other hand, Jesus never forgets your acts of faith, your acts of kindness, your acts of evangelism in your family, in your workplace, in the community around you, in Samaria, into different cultures. So I pray that you feel so encouraged this morning to keep going in your faith, to keep serving, to keep being a witness for the Lord. And as I close this morning, I have four questions. Take one. Four can be overwhelming, but here they are. Take one that really the Lord is standing out to you. But firstly, if we think about what Jesus does in this passage, we have to ask ourselves, are we prepared to have Jesus radically reframe our priorities? Think about those disciples. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus is like, no. It's not about that. This is what it's about. It's about reaching all the nations of the earth as Spirit-empowered witnesses. Yeah, there and everywhere. So are we prepared to have Jesus reframe our priorities there? Or are we actually, if we're honest, still in a space where we're saying, Lord, it's actually about me, and I'm asking you to just kind of bless my life? What would it look like for us to say, Jesus, I've heard your story. I've heard your heart this morning. What would it look like to reframe my life around your desires and your dream and your plan? Secondly, are we reliant and dependent upon the Spirit of God to empower us? And I think this is a beautiful promise from the Lord. It's not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Let's all do better. We can be dependent upon God's Spirit. Where are you in your walk with the Holy Spirit? Perhaps you need to invite him into your life. Ask for the Spirit of God to fill you afresh, to help you with the call that God has placed on your life. This is a promise from the Lord to fill us. Thirdly, are you delighting in being witnesses that point to the goodness of Jesus? I love that within the gospel, hey? It's good news. Does the gospel feel like good news to you this morning? Does knowing Jesus feel like good news to you? If not, why not? That's a good thing to explore. Is it just something we do religiously? Do we have to just practice the right thing, in inverted commas? Okay, when it's actually really about the goodness of Jesus. And when we think about what are we sharing with people, what do people really see in our life? Do they see someone who loves Jesus, who wants to just share about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and what he can do for them as well? Is Jesus the main thing in our lives? Sounds really simple. Fourth, are we seeking to be used among all people? And this question of saying, Lord, what is the ministry? What is the calling you have given to me? And praise God, we don't have to look too far for that, where we work and the families we're in and the communities we find ourselves in. So Jesus, whether it's Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the ends of the earth, Lord, this is what you're calling us to, and help us to be Spirit-empowered witnesses. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just want to begin, or I want to begin in prayer by thanking you for this church. Father, I pray that there would be your Spirit of encouragement. Holy Spirit, you are the encourager. You are our helper. You are the one who has seen our dire family through 3.5 years of difficult experiences, good experiences too, but we know how faithful you are, God. We know that you are an encourager, that you lift up our heads, that you don't let us grow weary, even when we question, even when we wonder what is going on and how it's happening. So, Father, would you blow through here this morning? Would you encourage your people? And, Father, thank you that we see a community of faith that is desperate to know you. We see worshippers that just have such an enthusiasm to praise you and a warmth and a friendship in this church. So thank you, Lord, for the work that you have been doing in Crossways. Thank you for your Spirit very clearly at work. So encourage us, Lord. Fill us afresh where there are those of us who are weary this morning, need a fresh touch of your Spirit, so that we might be empowered by you, Lord. And thank you that word, the definition of what that looks like, is up to you, God. Sometimes it looks like quiet endurance. Sometimes it looks like bold proclamation. Other times it looks like the dead being raised. But it's all your work, Holy Spirit. And thank you that we get to be, or we get to have you living alive in us. Thank you, God, for this. Father, we also just pray for our witness, Lord. Thank you again that we don't have to be experts. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to win the argument. That, Lord, we have to present you. We have to just share about you, Jesus, in a natural, authentic way. So help us, God, in our friendships just to bubble over with who you are, Lord. Bubble over with your goodness in our lives. So help us in this, Lord, to be witnesses for you. And finally, Father, we pray for your heart, which wants to reach all peoples of the earth, starting right here in Hilton and going out in that sort of ripple effect. So, Lord, we pray for witnesses. We pray for every believer in this hall this morning, Lord. May they be a spirit-empowered witness in their Jerusalem, in their workplace. May you challenge us, Lord, about Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And may we not forget your great heart, Lord, for those who haven't heard. So thank you for this church this morning. Thank you for our service and our time together. And we bless you, Father, and yeah, are so grateful to be in this space this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.